Stand together. Fear our God. Let us fear our God. Can we sing, our God will not be moved. Do you believe it today? I got faith, so I stand in trust. I stand in faith. I will not be ashamed. Can we just applaud our awesome, magnificent God?
Well, good evening, everybody. Great to be with you. It is my privilege to lead us in the next moments in some prayers of dedication. We have, over the weekend, we have 10 families who will come in various services. Moms and dads will come to commit yet again to the high and holy calling of being a parent. And then they come with the gift that is so priceless to all of them, to say, Lord, we give you our little ones. You have their days numbered. You know what their life is to be. And so we commit ourselves to that process. Have you noticed there's a lot of talk these days about babies? A lot of talk. Born and unborn. And somebody was asking me the other day, and I just said, you know, the Bible doesn't make that distinction. In fact, the Bible says that God knew you before the foundations of the world. You were known by God before you ever knew. The scriptures tell us that God formed every one of us in the womb, that he knows us before we were ever conceived. And the Bible, without apology, we affirm this at every dedication. It's a pro-life book. It's authored by a pro-life God. And without apology, we say that. Now, Mark, why would you take us political? I am not. I am going to take you biblical, but I won't take you political. So we affirm that as we dedicate these little ones this weekend. So I'm going to ask Lawrence and Anna if you guys would come with Ein. And then Angane and Narbe, would you guys come with Areli? And they have two other daughters. I told Narbe, we will really pray for you tonight. Come on over here, guys. Well, bless you guys. I got to serve just about 3 weeks ago in kids' church with the 4 and 5-year-olds. And it was me and Elizabeth Ciccone and 17 4 and 5-year-olds. You should have heard me pray. Oh, thank God for Elizabeth. But I left there, and I was so, honestly, I carried those little kids, every one of them, precious little sinners that they are. They wouldn't cooperate. Tell them to sit. They want to stand. They just... And I had that as I read the story of these parents and the prayer for their little ones. You know, there's what, 6-8 billion people on planet Earth? And there's never been one of these, never one like them. What a remarkable thing. And as we've been in this series in Revelation, I have been so reminded that we are in a war. And tonight we drive a stake in the ground to say that these little ones belong to God Almighty. That they alone are the property of God. And so that's what we pray for. I know we just got seated, but it's important enough. Could we all stand? And Becca, I'm going to ask you to come. Becca helps direct all of our kids' church ministries. And so we're going to pray for these parents, and then we'll pray prayers of dedication for these little ones. By the way, a welcome to any family and friends who came to join us tonight with these families. We're so glad that you're here. So we do this, we want to lay hands on them. So would you join me, extend your hands with me as we pray over these families. Lord, we pray for Lawrence and Anna. Thank you, Lord, that you brought them together, and out of this union has come precious time. We bless them. May you guys be good to each other. May you build your marriage strong. We pray for that. Narbe and Angana, we bless you guys. We pray over you as a church family. We thank you for God's story being written in your life. And we pray for little Areli. We thank you, Lord, for this precious little life. Lord, we pray that young, as they're young, that they'll have a very tender heart for you, that they'll come to know you early. Give them great friends. And the purposes of God that are established, Lord, that you already know, we pray that nothing will stop that. And we just take authority in Jesus' name over the works of the one who is evil and set against God's purposes in their life. And so we pray over them now as a church family. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And together, church, we said amen. 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 Amen.
Being an intern at CA entails being involved with the group of leaders who are running whatever ministry you choose and seeing what it's like to be in their shoes. In my internship, I was able to begin a ministry specifically for hurting moms, young teens, and young adults who were struggling. And I'm going to continue running that ministry for those moms.
I was involved in the worship ministry. I just feel like I learned so much about just how being involved in worship can add to the church and add to the congregation.
My internship area was kingdom ministry. I served homeless and foster family. I saw literally the behind the scene of work of church staff and pastors. I thought about my vision and my calling for a long time, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't have enough confidence. But during my internship, I found my vision, and I discerned my calling, and I maximized my talent. I've completed this internship twice. It is totally worth it, and I'm trying to, you know, apply to the knowledge of the Korean culture and Korean churches, and I think it's working very well.
My internship area of ministry was Cafe Refusion. This internship would offer somebody at CA a chance to thrive, a chance to see what goes on behind the scenes, to see what it takes to keep the lights running at CA, to see what it takes to further God's kingdom in the church. I feel like the internship was made for me. It was made for us. I would definitely recommend this internship to everybody at CA, to anybody that feels called to be on mission with Christ and with his bride, the church. We're all called into ministry, you know, whether that's working full-time at a church or ministering to people in our workplace at Starbucks, at Ralph's, you know, wherever you work, just being that minister and being that pastor to other people.
No matter who you are, you can be a leader. It honestly just takes stepping forward and being willing and saying yes.
Well, hello, and we are indeed excited about the next group of candidates that the Lord might be inviting into our CA internships for the coming year. The internship begins in September, and applications are due by August 1st. And realizing this may not be a call for everyone, but there's someone that might be sitting in this room even right now and be thinking about what it looks like to have a deeper call into ministry, to discover what it looks like to function within a local church context. If that's you, if that reaches out to you, if that tugs on your heart, we would encourage you and invite you to apply. Our internship applications are on our website. And again, like I said before, they're due by August 1st. And so I would encourage you to maybe pray and consider what that might look like for you. And if you want to talk to somebody about what that commitment looks like, we'd be happy to talk to you about that as well. Well, welcome to all of you. It's just so good to be with you. And like Jacob said, just feel like a living room tonight. And just feels like God is with us and the worship has been incredible. My name is Marvin. I want to add a special welcome to any visitors or guests that might be here, whether you're here for baby dedications or you're here just to explore things at Christian Assembly. Thank you for being with us. Just so happy that you are here. If you are here and this is your first time, or if you're kind of exploring things, we would love to get to know you. There is a card right in the seat in front of you. It's called a connection card. You can grab that connection card. You can fill that out, drop it in the offering bag, and in a few minutes, you can drop it in the bag. Someone will call you this week just because we want to get to know you. We want to get to hear your story as well and get to know, see how God might be working in and through your lives and how we might be able to come alongside him and serve you as well. We also want to welcome anybody that's with us online. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We are praying for you and asking God to be with you wherever you might be as well. Well, calling all kids. VBS Adventure Week is beginning, and that's for kids entering kindergarten through fifth grade. And so if you know a kid in that age group, we would encourage you to register them and to get signed up for VBS. And that's going to be happening July 25th through the 28th. It's in the evening time, and it's a great opportunity for you to invite some kids that you might know. Maybe they're in your house. Maybe they're grandchildren, neighbors, friends. Bring them to VBS. It's called Adventure Week, and it will be a week of adventure. They're going to discover the good news about who God is and how God has uniquely created them. And so it's going to be a powerful week. We encourage you to sign up kids for Adventure Week. You can go on our website to sign them up for that. We're doing this really fun thing called Conversations About Jesus, and it's exactly that, a place for you to have open conversations about Jesus, whether you are investigating faith or you know somebody that is curious or just wants a place to have those important conversations. It's going to be happening off-site Thursday nights in August. You can stop by the table out in the lobby for more information about that. And finally, we're hosting a baptism class. If you've given your life to Jesus recently and have not yet followed the steps into baptism, we would encourage you to do that. The Bible talks about being that next faithful step in your journey. And so a baptism class is a one-hour class that will explain the meaning of baptism, how we do it, and hopefully answer any questions you might have about baptisms. You can find that information online and register to be a part of that class there as well. In a few moments, we're going to continue our time in worship by the giving of our tithes and offerings. But before we do that, let me read out of Scripture. In Luke 6:38, it says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You can give either here through the service, of course, through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Father, we thank you because you're a generous God, because you love us so much that you pour into our lives spiritually and materially. So thank you for that, Lord. And out of the generosity from which you pour into our lives, we get to worship you now by giving of our tithes and offerings. We do pray that you would bless each and every person that's able to give. Would you meet every need, Father God? Lord, we thank you so much for the serve day that happened today and all of those different sites across our city being served and touched in the name of Jesus. Thank you for all of the volunteers that gave up their Saturday to do those projects, Father God. We are so grateful for the work that you're doing across the city of Los Angeles. Father, we thank you for the high schoolers that came back today from a week-long camp. We just can't wait to hear stories of what you've done in their lives and how you've deepened their faith. So thank you for that, Father God. We ask that you would bless our time and the rest of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, you may now come.
My name's Matt, and I'm so glad to have this time with you. If anybody's visiting, such an honor. And, of course, we want to welcome those of you joining us online as well. Scotty, I was thinking, I don't think I reached the height limit for that instrument, but thanks for adding that. Beautiful. You doing okay? You feel all right? Good. You better put your seatbelt on for this one tonight. We're going to jump right into Revelation 13. This one is a doozy. The chapter, that is. Tattoos, credit cards, barcodes, microchips, and vaccines. Even if you've never read it, you've probably heard cultural references to the mark of the beast or the number 666. These are some of the most well-known and wildly speculated little details in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then I want to explore what does God have to say to us through these verses. Now, the language is full of symbolism. So let's look together at the verses in your bulletin, and they will be on the screens as well. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. I saw a beast coming out of the sea, had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on its horns, each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, had feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. Opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And then it was given authority over tribe, every tribe, people, language, and nation. This is just the kind of stuff we expect in the book of Revelation, isn't it? All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names, by the way, have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb, that is, who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, listen. If anyone is going to go into captivity they'll go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they'll be killed. And then this important line for us, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. So a little more patience because we've got to read through the rest of this chapter. I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. This one had 2 horns that looked like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. Its voice gave it away. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed, and it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. And because of the signs, it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive, here it is, a mark on their hands and on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell anything unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And I love this. This calls for wisdom. No kidding. Let the person who has insight get your calculator out for the number of, it's a number of a man. The number is 666. It's actually written in the original as 600 plus 60 plus 6. So, some of you remember that Tom told us he would be on vacation at this point in the series and asked me to preach on this particular chapter. Just want us to remember that. What are we to make of all this? Throughout this series in Revelation, we've been focused on how Jesus has and does reveal himself. For all of us, Jesus reveals himself, wants us to know who he is, what he offers, what he's accomplishing. And as Jesus reveals himself, he also reveals who we are. That's one of his primary reasons for showing us who he is, so that we can see the truth of who we are. So to discover what Jesus is revealing about himself and about us in this chapter, we need to talk about these symbols and interpretation of biblical symbols. We need to talk about power and authority. There's a lot of that going on. And we need to talk about endurance and faithfulness. So that's what I want us to do with the remaining of time that we have together. So let's talk first about interpretation of these symbols, okay? Who is this beast? What is the mark of the beast? What does the number 666 mean? What does any of this have to do with us today? Well, I'll give you my library card, and you can go at it. And once you've figured it all out, come let us know. There are so many books. Oh, my. It's amazing what people have written and speculated to try to figure some of this out. Now, first, to interpret these symbolic descriptions of beasts and numbers and marks on hands and foreheads, we need to look for these symbols in other parts of the Bible. Marvin said this last week, in fact, that when we're trying to make sense of what Scripture is saying, one of the best things that we can do is to look in the rest of the Bible for where else is this spoken about. John tells us what this beast looked like. Remember? Gives us that ugly description. And the same ugly descriptions are used in the Bible to describe kingdoms and world powers who dominated the region of Israel, waged war against Jerusalem, and conquered the people of God. So the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, this is how they were described and recognized. These were familiar descriptions to the people who John was writing to. I wish I had time, in fact, to take you on kind of a Bible tour and show you all the references in this chapter to other parts of Scripture. It is remarkable. In fact, I would encourage you to go read Exodus, go read Deuteronomy, go read Daniel, go read Zechariah, go read Joel, go read some of these Old Testament books, because the language here is just rich with reference. Let me just tell you one. In the book of Daniel, we read about a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar, who was a horrible tyrant. He conquered Jerusalem.
He forced the Hebrew people into exile and practically made a hobby out of blasphemy against the God of the Bible. He also had a statue of himself built and forced people to worship this statue. By the way, had it built with very specific dimensions. 60 and 6 were those dimensions. Interesting, isn't it? Then he forced everybody to worship the statue or be killed. Sounds a lot like what John is describing, except John's describing like a Nebuchadnezzar on steroids that he's talking about. Now, some people have interpreted this as the Roman Empire because it sounds like the tyranny of Rome that John would have known firsthand when he received this revelation. Rome with its worship of idols and emperors. And it's even possible that some have speculated that the number 666 can correspond with the letters in the Greek alphabet to spell the emperor Nero, spell his name. And Nero brutally persecuted the early Christians. And so to John, the Roman Empire was indeed a satanic tyrant, worse than any before. Now others take a future interpretation of this. And they say John's telling us what's to come. The beast sounds like a figure that John writes about in another part of the Bible that he calls the Antichrist. An earthly ruler who is everything Jesus is not, and who will lead the world into deception and destruction. And so this interpretation has led to endless speculations of who this Antichrist is or will be. Just in American history alone, there have been some notorious suspects. Usually when the wrong political party wins, people start suspecting the Antichrist. And we can spend all day pondering these questions. Is it something in the past? Is it something in the future? Is it something that happens again and again, generation after? And to be honest, I don't like riddles. What's Jesus revealing for us to know about Him? And what does Jesus want to reveal about us? John sees all this in a revelation of Jesus with a view outside of time and space. And some of what he sees looks like events in the past. And some of what John sees looks like his present moment. Some of it appears to be repeating in every generation, and some looks like future events that haven't occurred yet. But at the center of it all, John still sees Jesus. In fact, right in the middle of the chapter, in verse 8, John says, "By the way, you've heard me describe Jesus as the Lamb who was slain, but you should know He's the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world." Jesus going to the cross and giving up His life for sinners to be forgiven and set free, that's who Jesus already was even before creation began. I don't even know how to wrap my head around that. But John sees time folded up on itself, and what it reveals is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Over all the warring and conquering, and over all the deception and coercion of power in this world, Jesus remains securely unshaken and will never let go of those whose trust is in Him. One of the most consistent and pervasive themes throughout the book of Revelation is the unshakable authority of God. Not once in this book is God's authority threatened. Not once does anything happen that is not permitted by God. But in this world, there is a constant power struggle. And John is talking symbolically about the corruption and coercion of power and authority in our world. And any power or authority that asserts itself against or above Jesus is from Satan. That's what John's telling us. So we've got to talk about power and authority. It may seem crazy and extreme to think of some government power really demanding that people deny Jesus. That sounds so crazy to us. And yet, not only is that possible, but it already exists in other parts of the world. In fact, I know people who have lived and some who still live under this kind of tyranny. People coerced to sign documents denying Jesus. People in other nations whose places of worship have been bulldozed by government authorities. National borders that are more concerned with smuggling Bibles in than smuggling weapons. This exists in our world. It may seem strange to us sitting here in Los Angeles, but there are authorities in this world who demand citizens give allegiance to government over devotion to Jesus. With all the many faults in American society, we can often take for granted how remarkably free we are to unashamedly declare faith in Jesus and to freely worship and honor Jesus with our lives. That freedom might be inherent or inalienable, but it is not invincible. And if neglected, the freedom to worship and declare our faith in Jesus can be whittled away. But there's a far more subversive threat in the way John sees Satan operating in this revelation. It's a lie. It's a lie that can slowly convince us that power and authority in this world is what really matters. It's the lie that our security, our comfort, our purpose and happiness can all be gained without Jesus, as long as we ingratiate ourselves to the right power brokers. Let's first make sure our political party's winning, then God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. John hears people smitten by power in this world, singing, "Who is like the beast?" Which is a phrase that is only ever used for God. Who is like our God? Sometimes when we're worshiping here together, I've had this thought cross my mind as we sing the words that we sing and worship to God. It occurs to me that those words can never be said about anyone but Him. None of us would ever sing such things about Newsom or Biden or Trump or the Supreme Court, or any other person, no matter how much power they hold in this world. But people still get swept up in the worship of power, sometimes without even realizing it. 24-hour instant news coverage demands that we stay engrossed in the words and actions of politicians and power grabbers in this world. Our society broadcasts their voices and feeds on their words day and night. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. Whose words are you feeding on these days? What voices are you following day after day? In John's gospel, he tells us that Jesus described himself to his disciples as a shepherd leading with his voice. He says when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. We need a steady diet of God's word more than the barrage of words hurled on social media. We need to know what the truth and grace of Jesus sounds like so that we can recognize the false claims of power in this world. There is none like our God. And there is nothing in this world more important than honoring him with faithful devotion. Does anybody else believe that? So we got to talk about faithfulness before we're done. In a world of counterfeits, John tells us something Jesus reveals about us. In verse 10, he tells us, all this that I'm telling you calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's holy people. Nobody likes to endure. That's not something we choose to do. In fact, you ever track a delivery on your phone? It's amazing to me that nowadays we can actually, you ever done this? You can see sometimes where your package is on a map and watch it get closer and closer to you. My blood pressure is rising just thinking about the delay. Endurance is a challenge for us. We've even invented something called endurance training for athletes to keep a consistent level of skill, a consistent pace of speed, because without endurance, we lose concentration, we compromise, we wear out, give in, and give up. And Jesus is revealing to us that the pressure to sell out to the powers of this world will only intensify from generation to generation. So we have got to endure, holding on to the Word of God, faithfully following Jesus all the way to the victory that he has secured for us. In the last 2 years, as the world was responding to COVID-19, I had more people ask me about the book of Revelation than all my years in ministry put together. All of a sudden, people got really interested in what the Bible says about the end of the world as we know it, and very curious about this mark of the beast. Could the vaccine be the mark? What about contact tracing? What about proof of vaccination? Could there be something in the vaccine that lays the biological or genetic foundation for what will be the mark? People got very creative with this. Some even asked me, is it possible to receive the mark of the beast by accident without knowing it? The Bible's answer to all of those questions is no. These verses in Revelation are not about a vaccine. And it is definitely not about something that will happen on accident. We tend to believe that the mark of the beast will be something obvious, like a barcode or the number 666 tattooed on people's foreheads. But the heart will be marked long before the forehead. If any hands are marked, it'll be evidence of what those hands were already worshiping and clinging to. In the book of Deuteronomy, the people of God were told, listen, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to the commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and on your foreheads as reminders. And some Jewish groups today literally fasten little symbols of God's law on their hands and their foreheads. But God desires more than a physical symbol on my forehead or yours. He desires my patience, endurance, and faithfulness. He desires my worship. Our lives can already be marked with evidence of what we believe and who we worship. And in a world of false power and corrupt counterfeits who clamor for our allegiance, there is only one worthy to be trusted, only one worthy to be worshiped. Jacob, would you come and join me? There's a lot we don't know, a lot we don't know about these symbolic descriptions in Revelation. But there's one thing we do know. Our God reigns. Amen. And His authority is never shaken, not threatened for a moment. I'm going to focus on what I know, and I'm going to trust God with what I don't. Because we may not know who this Antichrist figure is, but we know who Christ is. He is the Lamb who was slain. And from His unshakable throne, He reigns with power to make all things new. And no power of hell or on earth will ever stop our God's plan of salvation for those who trust in Him. He is still saving. He is still restoring, renewing, delivering on His promises, and reigning on His throne through all generations, and the future of all creation is still held in His hands. Who is like Him? Who is like our God? There is none like Him.